Could you just grab this, John's Gospel? And John's Gospel is part of the Bible. We've just extracted it for you, and it's yours to take away. We'd love you to read it. It is one of the four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, written by his close disciples, and we're going to be referring to that in just a second. But if I could ask you this, if you could ask God one thing, ask him for one thing, and you knew that he'd give it to you, what would you ask him for? I'm pretty sure some of the Saudi Arabian football fans would have asked him for the World Cup. I don't know if you've seen clips. My favourite celebrations I think I've ever seen, when their second goal went in against Argentina, one guy was literally firing a machine gun out of his house window. But I think my favourite one was the guy who appeared to rip off his own front door and lob it into his patio. Such was his jubilation. More seriously though, what would it be for you if you could ask God for one thing and you knew that he'd give it to you? Would it be perhaps the brilliant career without all the blood, sweat and toil that needs to go into it? Or your name in lights? Perhaps it would just be the bundle of money. I think for some of us it would just be the inheritance, perhaps, that just falls into our lap. That means we never need to work again. I've got a friend who his intention is to retire at 42. He's my age, to retire at 42. I don't know what he's going to do then, embark on his cruises or whatever it is. That's what he wants to do. Perhaps for you it is the dream house or the idyllic family life in the country with the paddock and, you know, the two ponies for the kids. Perhaps it is the dream partner, the one. But I want you to imagine this scenario with me. We probably all remember asking our parents for what we wanted for Christmas. Those of you with kids of a certain age will know that they don't shy away from making suggestions. But just imagine this for a second. Imagine your child came up to you and said, "Mummy, Daddy, this year I've decided that I would like a raisin for Christmas." Now, some of the dads among us would probably, if we're honest, the thought would flick through our mind, cost of living and all that. If you want a raisin, son, you can have a raisin. But then, of course, we would snap out of that. No, of course, we'd say, wouldn't we, "You can have so much more than that. You can have the raisin as well. But you can have so much. I want us to see, just in this brief time, that God is like that. We come to him asking for the equivalent of a raisin. And God says, I want you to know that what I'm giving you is so much more than that." And that is at the heart of the message of Christmas. He is like a loving father who knows that what we naturally ask him for is neither what we really want nor what we really need. He wants to give us so much more, so much better. Just turn to page 18 of this account of Jesus' life. I'd love you to read it. If only we had time to read around it. We're just going to look at basically one verse, one sentence today, because of time. It's sentence 33 there, verse 33 on page 18, where Jesus said these words. I'll read them slowly. He said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Does that sound strange to you? For the bread of God, not the bread of man, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I think that sounds really strange. When we first hear it to a human ear, doesn't it? What does he mean, the bread of God? Well, you can see, firstly, he's not talking about stuff, but a person. He's speaking about himself. What he's saying is that I am the Son of God, the eternal Son from the Father. I have come down from heaven to become the bread of God who gives life to the world. The Son of God come down from heaven to become the bread of God who gives life to the world. And as you read on, and I hope you will in this chapter, you will see that he's talking about his death on the cross. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross? The perfect Son from the Father. He died on the cross in our place for our sin. And what he's saying here is, as he did that, so he became the bread of God who gives life to the world. What kind of life? Because you read it and he says, I've come to bring life to the world. But hang on a second, we're alive already. Most of us are breathing in here, I think. We're alive. What kind of life does he mean? He's talking about the true life that we were made for. The life that we know that we don't have naturally in this broken and weary world. You may know that very painfully at the moment. We all know it. It is the life that all our dreams are really about. It is life back in relationship with God, our Creator, forever as his forgiven children. That's the life he's come to bring. Well, I've got some panettone here. We were given this very generously by a friend. We don't actually love panettone in our family, so I think probably the destiny of this bread is to become bread and butter pudding. It's the most Christmassy bread anyway I could think of. What you may not know is that is who Jesus said these words to. He said them to a crowd of people who'd come to him for this kind of bread, panettone. You may have heard the famous miracle where Jesus fed 5,000 people from effectively a £3 Tesco meal deal. Have you heard of that miracle? It's just before this verse. It was the day before he says these words. And as he did that, he created bread from nowhere. Why did he do that? Well, because he was demonstrating, proving that he is in fact the Creator God himself come down from heaven. That's what Jesus' miracles are. They're demonstrating, they're proving, they're giving evidence. He didn't leave us without evidence. Evidence for who he really is, the one who has come down from heaven, the Son from the Father. By the way, no theory of evolution, no scientific discovery has overturned the evidence that Jesus gave for who he is. I wonder, have you thought about it yourself? And so this crowd, the next day, they literally chased him. So they chased him, as you read it, you'll see that they chased him in boats for more of this kind of bread, more panettone. And the fascinating thing is that Jesus didn't give it to them. Instead, he said, the bread you need is not that kind of bread. It's nothing you can put in your stomachs. You could eat like a millionaire for the rest of your life. You could have everything this world has to offer. You could stuff your veins full of drugs from the NHS. Jesus said to them, you're still going to die. The bread you need is me. And whoever eats this bread will live forever. You may still be thinking, this sounds too strange. What's he talking about? That he's the bread that we really need. Well, the thing we need to realize is that our real problem is not the problem that we think it is. See, we think that our real problem is things like not having enough money to make ends meet, cost of living, all the stuff that's in the newspaper. So we think our real problem is the fact that we get sick, or that the NHS isn't working, or that we have foolish leaders. We think it's war, it's poverty, all of these terrible things. We think perhaps it's climate change. We think that's our real problem. All of these things are problems, and God promises one day to deal with them for his people. But our root problem is none of those things. Our root problem, the problem from which all of those things flow, is our broken relationship with God, which is caused by sin. Sin is one of the most misunderstood words in the English language, I think, probably. Sin is not eating too much chocolate on Christmas Day. It's not even primarily what we do to other people, although it's partly that. Primarily, sin, according to the Bible, the definition of sin, is what we've done with God. It's what we've done with God. And if we're honest, we know what we've done with God is to push him out of our lives. Say, I want to be God. I want you out. It's what I've done, naturally. It's what we all do. And that is what the Bible describes as sin. And that is really serious. Some of us may have done this loudly and openly. Others of us have done it quietly. But I guess from our own relationships, we know that the quiet treatment of ignoring someone is just as effective a way of shutting someone out. And that is what we've all done with God, the Bible says. And so sin has wrecked our relationship with God, so that actually, naturally, we're estranged from him, under his judgment, unable to help ourselves, and facing an eternity in spiritual darkness apart from him. And so no matter how well we do in our careers, or how many houses we own, or how much money is filling our bank accounts, or how brilliant a relationship we can have with someone, we are all by nature in spiritual darkness, Jesus says, under the judgment of God. And I wonder if you can see why, therefore, he's using the language of bread to describe himself. He's saying that without me, you will die forever in spiritual darkness. With me, you will truly live forever with God. Why? Because he has taken away the barrier of sin that has come between us and God by dying on the cross, so that whoever believes in him may be brought back into relationship with God and live forever as his children. Well, I remember when this first hit home for me as a 14-year-old boy. I was, up until that point, not at all interested in Jesus. Mostly interested in sports, bowling left-arm spin, and increasingly in underage drinking. And I was dragged along to a summer camp where, for the first time, this was explained to me. That Jesus had died to remove the barrier of sin, and that through that I could come into relationship with God as my Heavenly Father, as a forgiven child of God forever and ever. And you know, for me, it was the best news I'd ever heard, and still is. I didn't rip off any doors in celebration. I was on a campsite, so I couldn't really do that. But it still is the most joyful thing for me personally, to know Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, because in him I have found life and hope. It's fascinating, as you read this, and I hope you will, you get to the end of this conversation that Jesus is having with this crowd, and bizarrely, most of them walk away from him, even his disciples. And they say, all this talk of eternity and being bred from heaven and you coming from heaven, we're not interested in that. It's not for us. Thanks. And they walk away. Isn't that interesting? And that he records that. If you were making this up and trying to persuade people of who Jesus is, would you record that most people seem to walk away? Well, many people will do the same today with Jesus. But the question comes to us, what about you? What kind of bread do you want? Because God wants to give us so much more. True bread that will satisfy us and sustain us forever in his Son. Just one last thing I want to say. How can you eat this bread? Just look down at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. How do you eat the bread? By coming to and believing in Jesus. Please take this away and read it for yourself. Just one last word for the Christian. If you're a Christian person here, I'm conscious there are some here who've already put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Well, this is cause for celebration, because whatever is happening in your life, whatever struggles and difficulties you've got, you have the only bread that matters. Your soul is filled with the Lord Jesus, the bread of life. Well, all that remains for me to say is a very, very merry Christmas. And I think we're going to have a brief musical interlude and then our final carol.